Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, church. What a glorious day to gather together, to see all your lovely faces. It's still Michigan, folks. That's all I'm going to say. You are, if you didn't know, are at the Brighton campus of the First United Methodist Church of Brighton and Whitmore Lake. Welcome to our online folks as well. You are home. It is great to be here with you this morning, where we will always attempt in this church to know God, love God, and serve God. There are connection cards in your bulletins. If you would please take a moment and fill those out. On the back, while we do appreciate, we've recently had some address updates and some other things come through, we really appreciate you also looking on the back and looking at the opportunities they are to be a part of all the things that happen here at the church. And so please take a moment to do that, and also locate the prayer cards that are in the pew. They are bright yellow. This is a prayer, congregation that takes prayer very seriously. In addition to the clergy meeting weekly to pray, we have a prayer group that meets that are some pretty powerful prayer warriors. And so if you or someone you know is in need of prayer, please fill out one of those cards and let us be that blessing for you. Today in worship, we have Liz Hoover and Bruce Stark are going to be assisting us, and we're going to welcome Reverend Donna Lindbergh up in a little bit to talk to us. I circled it twice, John. Thank you for pointing it out to me. We're starting a new youth Sunday school. They will be meeting the second and fourth Sundays of the month. It is the fourth Sunday. So if you are in that age where you want to go to Sunday school, you can meet Tim Nyasanga in the library. Go now. Okay, I have some announcements for you this morning. We are starting a new sermon series, Unpacking the Hard Stuff. Yeah, look on the front of your bulletin, Loretta. Jeez. To accompany that, the messages prepared by the clergy for this season of Lent will connect to that book, Difficult Words of Jesus. I checked the library this morning. There are still some copies available, so please be a part of this. Connect. We know that oftentimes, and today's scripture is an example of that, what Jesus tells us to do to follow him sounds crazy. And so we are, like his disciples, likely to ask questions, ponder, and even sometimes wonder if this is really for us. And so I invite you to get a hold of that book and to be reading and to be here for those sermons that will be prepared for us. We are looking for donations. We do this every year, folks, and you always come through. Thank you so much. 2,000 Easter eggs for the Easter egg hunt. So we need individually wrapped nut-free candy, chocolate, and medium-large plastic eggs. We need them at both campuses. So please, if you can stop by the dollar store or Walmart or wherever, and help out with that, we would greatly appreciate it. If you've ever been here for the Easter egg hunt, you should come, because it's just amazing. The kids are so beautiful to watch as they're scrambling around. And sometimes on the Sunday after that, we find eggs in here that they missed, so you might get a treat. Okay, this next announcement, I'm going to ask you to settle in for just a second. I want to make sure I get all of this information out to you. On Wednesday, February 25th, in Washington, D.C., they are going to be having a gathering, a worship in the Capitol there for peace, justice, and healing of our nation. Pastor John and Julie Swanson will be there representing us, and they will be taking this quilt that is behind me. It's a prayer quilt, but it's not our usual prayer quilt. We are going to be asking you all to tie that, and it will be carried in the procession as part of that worship service. But as many of us cannot go to Washington, D.C., we are going to be gathering here at the same time, 9:30 for the gathering time. We'll be watching the live stream from the Capitol Hill UMC, and then a local prayer vigil, and we are going to be here to watch that live stream and to have our own time of prayer and crying out to God to be present in all that's going on these days. If you would like to help, you can see Pastor Lynn. I see her sitting on the back there. She's got her hand up. If you want to go, John, there's still opportunities. If you want to go to D.C., please see Pastor John after the service. We are going to offer what is called a faithful resistance, a public witness for immigration justice. And the Michigan Conference is behind this, and many of the churches in the Michigan Conference will be participating as well. So please mark your calendars, join us as we do take our prayers seriously, and we'll be crying out to God. Those are my announcements, and so we are going to stand and sing, "O Jesus, I Have Promised." Please rise as you are able.
Amen. We invite you to be seated. And as you're seated, I want to take a moment to invite forward Reverend Donna Lindbergh, who's going to be sharing with us an invitation to support a missionary in Sierra Leone, Africa, which is a really exciting opportunity for our church to get involved in a special cause. Reverend Donna Lindbergh is a retired United Methodist elder who has been worshiping in our midst with her husband, Woody Burkumpus, who is also here, Reverend Woody Burkumpus. And so we celebrate having Reverend Donna here this morning. Please welcome her as she shares with us about this new opportunity.
Good morning. I've been part of the Methodist, United Methodist Church for 81 years, beginning with my baptism. And what excites me most about our church is its connectedness. This morning, I'm here to share that excitement with you as it relates to missionaries. When I was appointed to serve as Ann Arbor District Superintendent back in 1988, I shared in a week-long training event with other newly appointed district superintendents from across the nation, along with some who were completing their term of service and could share insights that they'd gained over the years. Joining us were leaders of all of our general boards and agencies, a couple of bishops and missionaries, tasked with teaching us everything we needed to understand about our connection to take back to our local churches and leaders in our respective districts. I was already familiar with the basic United Methodist structure and how apportionments or ministry shares connect local churches to fund ministries near and far. But I met some of our foreign missionaries and church and community workers, and through them learned of another more direct connection. Though a missionary's salary is paid by the General Board of Global Ministries, each missionary is expected to raise nearly a third of their salary, $25,000 a year, through partnerships with local churches and individual members, and in exchange, each missionary is given paid leave every 3 years at least to itinerate, to visit in person with the individual churches partnering with them, and in the interim to be in touch through electronic media or snail mail. There's that connection again. I, as part of a local church, can get to know and support a missionary and their ministry anywhere in the world. And he, she can identify with me, my church, in a personal, mutually supportive relationship. Having experienced that joy-filled connection with missionaries and other churches I have served or been part of, I felt God's call to share that challenge with my new home church, Brighton and Whitmore Lake United Methodist. I know you have a heart for mission. I've experienced your mission fair, and I see opportunities to be involved in each Sunday's bulletin. So I talked with Pastor John and your missions chair, Laura, and then with the missions committee, and together we have explored possibilities, talked about specific missionaries and projects, and have made the decision to covenant with Dr. Tende Menyeza, a medical doctor serving as missionary at the Kissi United Methodist Church Hospital in Sierra Leone, West Africa. Please watch with me this short video of Dr. Menyeza telling us about himself and his mission.
My name is Tendai Menyeza, a missionary medical doctor from Zimbabwe, now 7 years in Freetown, Sierra Leone, at the United Methodist Church Hospital. Sierra Leone is a country in West Africa with a very high maternal and child mortality rates. This is mainly due to the reduced skilled manpower in the area of maternal child health to give evidence-based diagnostic treatment and follow-up services to the patients. So I'm here to compliment the staff that are here already that are providing those services. And I'm happy to say that in the last 5 years, we've not had any maternal or child deaths at the institution. I would like to thank you all for choosing to support me as God uses me as his hands and feet to transform UMCTC Hospital through mission work. I thank you.
I also have copies of the newsletter that he sent us that I will share with anybody that wants to see it after. I know it's a little difficult to understand him in the video, but I hope that the introduction will help you feel a personal connection with him. Part of the covenant relationship with Dr. Menyeza is financial, and following suggested guidelines from the General Board of Global Ministries that a church contribute $10 a member, and we have roughly 700 members, we have agreed to raise $7,000 through individual gifts and fundraisers to be sent in quarterly installments in April, July, October, and December. Gifts to help meet our goal for Dr. Menyeza may be given throughout the year and designated for Dr. Menyeza or simply missionary. On behalf of our missions committee and pastors, I'm asking you, the members of First United Methodist of Brighton, to participate in our church's covenant relationship with Dr. Tende Menyeza. Will you vow to support him and his mission assignment with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service and witness as you are able. And the response is on the screen. We vow to support Dr. Mineza in his mission at the United Methodist Church Hospital in Kissy, Freetown, Sierra Leone, West Africa, commissioned missionary of the General Board of Global Ministries of the United Methodist Church. We will pray for him and all missionaries as they face the daily needs of the poor, the struggles of the hungry and sick, and bring light and hope in the dark corners of the world. We vow to support him in this ministry through our hands, our hearts, and our resources. I invite you now, as an expression of our connectedness, to stand as you are able and to join hands with one another next to you or across the aisle, whatever is needed, and pray with me. By your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, you gave to your apostles many excellent gifts. Give your grace to missionary Dr. Tende Mineza in Sierra Leone and to all members of this church, that we may with diligence and faithfulness fulfill your mission as disciples to love the lost, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, heal the sick, and give clean water to the thirsty. Amen. Thank you.
You know, when you sit in the front row, you can't see. There's a lot of people here. This is very nice. The scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 20, verses 17 to 27. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Oh, and honor your mother and father." The man said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it's impossible. But for God, all things are possible." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, I just have to laugh as we get started here. For some of our Bible scholars in the room, you may have opened up the scriptures and looked for Mark chapter 20 and discovered that that's actually beyond the scope of the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, there's only 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark, so if you are looking for Mark chapter 20 in your pew Bible in front of you, it's in the intertestamental time or something. No, it's actually Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 was what we just read through. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and the one who calls us to put aside all of the distractions so that we might grow closer to you. Amen. Well, we're beginning a new sermon series in the season of Lent as we prepare our hearts and our spirits for the season of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. We picked up this book, The Difficult Words of Jesus, and this book has been challenging me as I've read it, as I've digested certain passages and phrases that Jesus has used. This is no exception to that. We hear this story of a rich young man. We understand that he's got power and he's got prestige within society, and he comes running up to Jesus, and he basically, you know, asked him this question, "Teacher, good teacher," he tries to pay Jesus some kind of compliment there, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to him, "Well, why are you calling me good?" He sort of deflects some of that praise. He pushes the man back a little bit, and he goes on to say, "Well, I've kept all of the commandments," and he goes on to list 6 of the 10 commandments, not all of them, coincidentally, but as he goes through that particular list, it's interesting to me that some of the items that he leaves off are idolatry and having another false god before God and taking the Lord's name in vain and not keeping the Sabbath, and it sort of is like perhaps a little bit of an allusion to how this particular individual ended up in such a high place of prestige and power, maybe. We don't know for sure why certain commandments were left out of this particular list of commandments that this man said he's been following since the time of his youth. And yet he was successful in not committing murder or adultery or stealing or lying or honoring his father and mother. This list of commandments, he said, I've done quite a good job with. I've been faithful. I've been able to be obedient in the midst of that. And Jesus says, "Well, you know, that's wonderful that you've been faithful in all of those things, but there's this one other piece that I encourage you to think about a little bit." The other thing that I found fascinating in this passage in the Gospel of Mark, throughout the entire passage, there are only a handful of people that Jesus goes out of his way to say, "I love you," which is interesting for those of us who maybe grew up in families where that phrase wasn't oftentimes used. Perhaps you can associate with this that when you hear those words, "I love you," it sort of raises you out of your chair and you're like, "What did you say, Dad? Like, I didn't know we talked to each other in that particular way." And Jesus says to this man who he says that he loves, as he runs up to him, this man that Jesus loves, the gospel writer goes out of his way to let us know that despite the fact that Jesus is about to lower the boom on this man, it says that Jesus loves him, which I take some comfort in that. I imagine that Jesus probably knew that the next words out of his mouth were going to be a pretty big challenge to him. He said, "Go then, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And a scripture passage tells us that the young man went dejected off back home. He wasn't thrilled with what Jesus had to say. He was disappointed, heartbroken. And you can probably understand that. You imagine him running up to Jesus with his tail wagging. Good teacher, look at me. Look at all the things I've done. I'm the class pet. I'm the happy one. I've done all the things that you've asked me to do. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's great, man. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Theologians over the centuries have wrestled with whether or not this is a universal challenge for all of us, or if this was a particular message for this one man, this particular individual who may have struggled with the accumulation of all of this wealth and power and prestige, somebody who enjoyed a degree or a dimension of privilege within our society. And Jesus knew for this one individual that this was the one thing that was separating him from total faithfulness and obedience to God. Perhaps that's true. Some of us read a story like this and we wrestle, just like our author, Dr. Amy Jill Levine, with whether or not this is actually a challenge for us too. Maybe we're living a little bit too high on the hog. Perhaps our privilege is coming at other people's expense, and the only way to inherit eternal life, which is at the center of what this man is asking of Jesus, is for us also to separate from some of the material comforts that we've accumulated over the course of our lives. I suppose that's for each and every one of us to consider, to wrestle with. Are there certain things that we hold on to so tightly that we would never separate ourselves from them in order to follow Jesus completely? As we begin the season of Lent, some people, it's been a long-standing spiritual practice to give something up during the Lenten season. It's one of the ways that we can set aside the distractions, to set aside the things that sort of prevent us from following God with our whole hearts. I can name numerous distractions in my own life. Perhaps you can as well. I recognize that I spend hours a day with my cell phone. Is there anybody in the house with me? Now the rest of you, I think, are just lying. To yourselves or to somebody else. Perhaps some of you give more authority to your checkbooks or your calendars than you do to the scriptures that we hold as sacred in our midst. This rich young ruler was doing everything that he possibly could to please God, and yet there was one more thing that he was encouraged to do. You heard from Reverend Donna Lindbergh this morning about missionary service. There was a time in my life where I actually thought that part of my calling was to essentially go off, and I didn't know where I was going to be at the time. I really enjoyed riding my bicycle. I've shared that with the congregation several times before. But I had this vision that somehow, somewhere in the world, I was going to end up with a canoe, with a bicycle in the middle, just paddling somewhere, sharing my faith with other people. It was a dream that I couldn't get out of my head, and needless to say, I have never actually been paddling in a canoe with a bicycle attached to the middle. It's an image every once in a while I still wrestle with, because there was something so pure and earnest about that vision, about what life was going to look like. Maybe every once in a while in your life you've wrestled with the fact that many of us, just by living in this country, have access to things that people in the rest of the world would almost bend over backwards to be able to have access to. In the midst of this story, I think we can all find ourselves running up to Jesus and asking him, have we cleared the limbo bar? Have we made it low enough or high enough? Have we done enough so that we might inherit eternal life? What I love about this passage is it begins with Jesus saying, this man whom Jesus loved. Even though Jesus knew that he wasn't going to clear the bar, that he was going to walk away dejected, I take some comfort in knowing, like, Jesus challenged him with these words, but he still loved him, knowing that maybe he would fall short, maybe he wouldn't quite meet the expectations. And then this conclusion that our author also drew in the text was something that I had never considered. Later on in Mark chapter 15, there's this story. It's kind of random in scriptures. If you're reading through the Gospel of Mark, as we encourage some folks to do throughout the course of this year, perhaps you'll come across this passage and you'll just read over it and skip over it like it isn't even there. But in Mark chapter 15, there's this story about a man who comes running up to Jesus, and all he has is a shirt on. He's basically in nothing but a tunic. And he runs up to Jesus and he takes his tunic off and he lays it at Jesus and he runs away naked, basically. Or maybe scantily clad, whatever you want to say. And our author suggests, maybe, there's no way of proving this, but is it at least possible that this is our rich young ruler right before Jesus is to be crucified that comes running back up to Jesus and he's like, "I did it! I sold everything. I've got nothing left to give. Nothing left. I'm going to drop this at your feet right before you're about to be crucified, and I'm going to go running away." I can't prove it, but that story makes a lot more sense because it's just two random passages in the middle of Mark's gospel with nothing else to qualify it or suggest who this person is that randomly comes running up to Jesus. You can look it up, and Mark chapter 15 is a real chapter in Scripture. It's a reminder to me that in this faith, it's not where you start, it's where you finish. If this is the young, rich young ruler, the first moment he walks away dejected, which is usually what happens to me when God calls me to do something bigger than I think I have the capacity to do. I'm like, "Oop, that was just a voice in my head. I'm going to set that aside. I'll come back to it later." But it just sort of eats at you. That's what callings do sometimes. You think, "That's impossible. There's no way that I could ever do that." Just a couple of days ago, I had a chance to visit with one of the folks who recently joined our church. His name is Rob McKay, and he's opening up a new business in Brighton, and he's able to rent space from another business owner right over here on Rickett Road, and we walked into his massive warehouse, and up on the corner of the warehouse, it has this massive sign, $1.1 million raised to support cancer research this year. Stuff like that always grabs my attention. Turns out this guy has been selling the salt that we use to salt our driveways. Anytime you see pink salt in any of these stores, it's likely that it comes from this guy. This guy supplies pink salt to places all around the community, and it's because of that pink salt that we probably mindlessly spread on our sidewalks, all different places in our community, that $1.1 million has been raised for cancer research. I wonder if when he started, he thought that a number like that was ever possible. Perhaps God said, "Your wife and your mother both have been affected by cancer. You ought to do something about that." And he just sort of was like, "Ah, not me, you know." And he went away dejected. And I imagine perhaps this guy, Steve, eventually got called into this line of work and started selling one small cube of salt at a time. And eventually, as that grew and as it gained momentum and steam, that $1.1 million just last year alone was raised for cancer research. This rich young ruler walked away dejected at first, but I imagine that God kept working on him. And eventually, I imagine later he came back to Jesus and laid his shirt at his feet and said, "It's finished. I did what you asked me to do." And at that moment, I pray that he finally crossed the finish line that was his to cross, and he laid his shirt at Jesus' feet, and maybe in that moment he's like, "Teacher, have I inherited eternal life yet?" And I imagine Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen." Before my grandmother passed away of cancer, the same cancer that randomly this guy in Brighton is raising money for, I asked her one question before she passed. I said, "Grandma, like, you're one of the smartest people that I've ever met, one of the smartest people I've ever known. What does it mean to live a good life?" And she said, "Well, It's in the Bible to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I said, like, what are you hoping for at the end of this life? And she said, just one thing, that God would look me in the eyes and say to me, Margaret, well done, good and faithful servant. I think we're all looking for that kind of validation. And I'm guessing that each and every one of us, if we were asked and we were given some time to reflect on it and we went off to a quiet space and wrestled with what is it that's preventing us to fully embracing God's grace in our life, that probably something would come up for us. Maybe it's anger or bitterness or resentment, or perhaps it's opulent wealth. Perhaps it's the fact that your heart has been hardened because, as Pastor Lindsay talked about last week, somebody's broken down your trust. Maybe it's some other experience that you've had in life that's prevented you from fully relaxing into God's grace. This is my prayer for you, that over the course of the next 40 days of Lent, that you would find some way to move a little bit closer to Jesus, that you'd take that thing off and perhaps you'd lay it at Jesus' feet, and like this random unnamed person in the end of the Gospel of Mark, you too would be able to go away without that burden, whatever that is in your life. Set yourself free. Even if whatever it is that comes to mind when you start processing that feels heavy or impossible, you've got time. You've got time. So whatever it is, shed it. So that at the end of your course of faith, the Master can look you in the eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.
True simplicity is gain to all God's people said, thank you, Women's Chorus. That was absolutely wonderful. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. I was standing out in the hallway, and somebody that I don't talk to a whole lot just walked in. As you looked by at me, walked by me, you just looked at me and said, God is good. And that gave me a really good feeling. That tells me you're listening, and I thank you for that. And so does God. Our prayer requests this morning are for Nancy Tobel, Colin Ruiz, and Jean. And we also have a fourth quilt, which Loretta has already talked about, which is for the Washington trip. Now, I'll tell you a little story about when I was in the Elks. I used to be the ruler of my Elks Lodge. And when the new ruler took over, he came to me and he says, okay, he says, we're going to change things around here. I'm going to tell the women's group what they have to do. I told him, that is a big mistake. You do not tell the women what you want them to do. You ask them to do it, and chances are you have a better chance to get it. And if they tell you to do something, you do it. Using that same theory, now I know Loretta did a very good announcement about the quilt, but just before service started, Pastor Lynn came to me and said, you will make this announcement about the quilt. Pastor Lynn told me to do it, and even though Loretta did such a great job, I'm going to do it again because I know what to do when I'm told. The extra prayer quilt, which will be out there, we want you to tie knots for. Pastor John and Julie are going to take to Washington. And the prayer quilt is for justice, peace, and healing. Wednesday the 25th from 10 to 11:30, they're going to be presenting that in Washington. But at the same time, and I know Loretta told you this, but I'm just reminding you. I'm doing okay, right? Okay, I'm just reminding you that there will be a service here going on that you can do at the exact same time they're doing it. You can be praying here. So, that all being said, I fulfilled my agreement, although it wasn't as good as what Loretta did, but it was done. Now will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Good and gracious God, creator of all things, giver of life, love, and hope. We come before you this morning to praise you, to give you thanks, to feel your love, to keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. We listen for that small, quiet voice, that soft voice with such a big message for us. We listen for those that need your guidance, to look for those that seek you, and to slow down and take the time to help those that are searching for answers. Answers to questions that only you know the answers to. Answers that will fill their hearts with your love. Answers that will give hope. We pray for our quilt recipients, Nancy, Jean, and Colin, and the extra quilt going to Washington, and pray that as they receive these quilts, they feel the warmth of the quilts as well as the love of the prayers we say for them today. We pray that they have the strength they need to get through the times and situations ahead. As we begin our Lenten season, we pray not so much for what we give up, for what we can add. Kindness, compassion, understanding, and hope for all those in need. We give praise to you and thanks to those that teach us, those that help us to learn to live as Jesus lived, to remember those that are struggling and wrestling looking for help, those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships, those that are struggling with health issues, those that are struggling with financial burdens due to today's trying times. We want to help them to understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them. We thank you for your blessings on those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. We thank you for the blessing that you have given to us, our friends, our family, our neighbors. We want to love them as you do, to care for each other, to show your love to those that need it, especially those that need your love the most, the ones that don't know your love yet, the ones that don't know yet that your love is there for them, the ones that don't know yet that they need you. Father, we know your blessings and guidance are there for all in need across the nation and across the world that have suffered due to natural and man-made disasters and conflicts giving on across the world. Blessings for our leaders that give them guidance, that the decisions that they make may be tempered with your love, that the strength you give them will help them to make the decisions that will give us hope. Guide them with your mercies, that your love may fill their hearts, that your love may be shown through them. Now we ask for your mercies as we come to you, seeking, searching, and looking to you with our prayers and concerns, as well as our praises of you in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And just so you know, when I was leader of the Elks Lodge, I made the mistake of telling the ladies what they're going to do once. That's all. Don't forget, God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. Amen.
Thanks so much, Bruce, for leading us in prayer. As we continue our time of worship, one of the ways that we can respond to all the good things that God is doing in our lives is through the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And in a moment, the ushers are going to be making their way through the sanctuary to collect and have an opportunity to receive those gifts. There are many ways that we can respond to God's good work in our midst. And one of them might be to support the missionary that Reverend Donna Lindbergh shared with us this morning. Dr. Mengeza is doing phenomenal work in Sierra Leone, and so if you feel called to support that work, it doesn't have to be today. It could be in the days or weeks or months or years ahead, but it's an opportunity for us to partner with this important work. In the video, in case you missed it, Dr. Mengeza shared that he specializes particularly in the health of women and children, which is an issue and matter that's near and dear to the hearts of our United Methodist Women of Faith. And there's opportunities, I think, for us to partner with Dr. Mengeza to improve global public health. So in a moment, as the ushers come forward, I find myself thinking about the ways in which we can make this world look a little bit more like heaven. And perhaps it's supporting Dr. Mengeza. Maybe it's just telling his story. Perhaps as you move through your week, you'll have an opportunity to talk to somebody about how our church is making a difference, not only right here in our own backyard, but all around the world. Thank you so much for your support.
Jesus. We are grateful that you have shown us how to live a life worthy of you. Accept and bless the offerings we bring from our hearts. Help these gifts to support the mission and ministry of this church as we seek to do your will. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we conclude this worship service, it's been mentioned a couple of times this week. I'll be traveling with Julie Swanson, another member of our church, to Washington, D.C. I invite, if you're willing, to hold us in your prayers. We'll be praying for all of you who gather here in the sanctuary on Wednesday. I recognize not everybody is going to share the same opinion about some of the things that the church does, and that's okay. John Wesley, hundreds of years ago, preached a sermon that was titled On Catholic Spirit, and if you can get past the Old English, I'm sure there's versions of it that have been modernized that you could access online somewhere. He said, you know, at the end of the day, we'll not agree on significant issues of our time. If your heart is like my heart, take my hand. If you love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then we are playing for the same team. As I conclude this worship service, I invite your prayers. As we go, we're calling not necessarily to be exclusively political, but to be faithful. We are calling on our elected leaders to be faithful to the charge that we've given them to care for the widow and the orphan, the people who are disenfranchised in our midst. We're calling for a shared humanity, which is in line with the social principles of our United Methodist Church. As I go, I ask for your prayers that we are able to communicate what we feel God has placed on our heart, a call for account, a call for justice, a call for peace. And as I conclude this service, I want to let you know that this church is receiving new visitors, people who are visiting our church for the very first time. If you feel like this is your spiritual home, I'm here to tell you, I don't care whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. I don't care if you're gay or straight. I don't care if you're educated or if you've just got a high school diploma. I don't care if you're rich or you're poor. I don't care what your perspectives are. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, we want to be your spiritual home. We want to be a place that can help you grow in your faith. faith. And if you're interested in making this church your spiritual home, I encourage you to talk to one of the pastors. We've got a membership class coming up, and we are a place that is active and vibrant and on fire, and we would love for this to be a place that you grow in your relationship to God and neighbor, and that you grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. My invitation to you is to make this place a spot where you can go further together with other disciples of Jesus. As we depart from this place, may you go with the blessing of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us go loving and serving the Lord. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.